So bring greetings to you this morning. Good to be here. Thought I should mention that looks like next Sunday and the following Sunday we're not going to be here. Next Sunday we're taking our two daughters down to Michigan and catching a ride there to the youth camp in Tennessee. And then we'll be spending the weekend with my sister, Wilbur, and Eileen. And then the following weekend, we're taking our last opportunity to go down and see my wife's sister, Cheryl, and Tim Zizet. And I guess we'll be seeing them off to Africa. Probably be there for a couple years. So sort of our last weekend that it would work to go and see them. So for this morning, you're welcome to turn with me to Matthew 11. Our title is An Easy Yoke and a Light Burden. I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to the heavens, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. An easy yoke and a light burden. So back to the beginning of the chapter, and we're going to go through this today. But it begins with the account of John being in prison, and he heard about the works of Christ. So he heard stories about what Jesus was doing, and now he's in prison. And remember, John had literally spent most of his life preaching about the coming Messiah. So he had, in a sense, you could say, invested his entire life in this man. And now it's looking like he's even going to need to die for this cause. And I don't know if John realized it or maybe sensed in his spirit that this is it. My life is going to end here. And think about that. If we would spend most of our life promoting something, promoting a certain cause, and we would not live to see the fulfillment of that cause, don't you think you and I at times would struggle with that? That I spend my whole life promoting something that, what if it doesn't come to fulfillment? And it's one thing if I have the pleasure or the opportunity to see my life's work fulfilled in front of my eyes, and I see that all that I've labored for and all that I've sacrificed and all the times in the wilderness when I was eating locusts and wild honey and the only clothes that I had was camel's hair and I gave up all those things that other people enjoyed for this cause. It's one thing if I can then have the pleasure and the joy of seeing that come to fulfillment in front of my eyes. But here we have John the Baptist, and he's in prison. It's a dark, dungy, gloomy place, and he realizes that this might be it. And he may have to leave without ever seeing this come to its fullness. And I think it's reasonable that John would struggle with doubt. Maybe you think he was too spiritual for that. I don't think he was. I think it's very reasonable to think that John may have been genuinely wrestling with this and wondering, is this really the one? Or did I miss it? And so he asks the question. He wants to give this question to Jesus. Are you really the one, or do we look for another? And Jesus could have responded. He could have said, yes, John, I am. But he didn't. He had a very wise answer. He said, go back and tell John what you see. And what did they see? Well, they saw the lame were walking. The blind were seeing. And the lepers were being cleansed. And the poor, mark this, I think the real key here, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And I think that was something that I think it resonated with John. It resonated with his heart. It resonated with his spirit. He said, yes, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Because John, I think, had a heart of compassion. And John also knew God. And he knew the heart of God. And I think this is why this answer was sufficient. This is why this answer was enough. This is why this answer satisfied him. Is because it resonated with John's spirit that, yes, this is the Messiah. This is who he is. This is the real fruit of the Messiah. And I believe that answer was enough to satisfy him, where he could die in peace, that my life was not wasted. The Messiah has come, because this is the outworking, this is the fruit. And see, John knew that because he walked close with God. John knew that because he loved the Lord. John knew that because his heart was thirsty for God and the things of God, and he knew the Word of God. And so when he saw Jesus, unlike some others, he said, yes, that's the one. That's the fruit. That's the Messiah. And there's many others who saw the same things that John did, but because their hearts were not tender, their hearts were not humble, their hearts were not after God, they missed it. They saw the same evidence, they looked at the same things, and they were blinded to
to the reality that this is Jesus, the Messiah.
And so, here we have Jesus then turning to his disciples concerning John. But first of all, I want to point out a verse in John 10 where Jesus was making an appeal to the very ones that I was referring to who saw the same evidence, who saw these same things that John saw, but they missed it. Jesus said to them, he said in John 10, he said, "If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe in me." Okay? "But if I do, though you do not believe in me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So Jesus was making the appeal. He could have gone to the Pharisees with the same thing and said, "Yes, I'm the Messiah." But what would that mean? I mean, there was maybe other people that were saying the same thing, but his appeal to them was, "Open your eyes and look. Look at the evidence. Look at the fruit. Look at the works that I'm doing." And that should resonate with your heart if you're after God, if you're seeking God, if you're thirsty for God, if you're in His Word, then I will be revealed to you. Because later on He's going to say that no one can come to the Father except whom the Son allows or to whom the Son wills. But who does the Son will? It's not just randomly, but it's for those people who have turned their hearts to God and are seeking Him. God will reveal Himself and make Himself plain. The ones that have humble hearts, the ones who are thirsty, the ones who are self-satisfied and complacent, like, "I don't need anything. I got my life together. I'm doing okay. You know, I don't need this. I'm doing okay." Those were the ones, it seems like they missed Jesus. But the ones that were desperate, the ones that were needy, the ones that saw that, "You know what, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know where to go. I'm done, I'm finished. I have nowhere to turn anymore. I have no other resources." Those were the ones that God delighted to reveal Himself, to show Himself, to open Himself. But then in verse 7, Jesus begins to say to the multitude concerning John, he said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments are in kings' houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet." And he said, "More than a prophet." In fact, he said that if we go down to verse 11, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women," and I believe he was speaking about all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way up to John the Baptist, he said, "Of all those people, who was the greatest of all those people?" He said, "John the Baptist was." There was nobody that was greater than John the Baptist. But now listen to this. "But he who is least in..."
Storm! John's testimony, you know, where at this one Bible study, where he said to the brothers, he said, I want to know, and I'm paraphrasing, maybe not the exact words, but the idea was, I want to know that I'm born again. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. And so they talked about it a little bit, and then a few days later, they had another Bible study, and he brought it up again. He said, you know what, I'm really serious about this. And I'm like, yes, trust him. Persevere, break down the door, so to speak. That's a holy violence. That's a holy desire. That's a holy motivation. For these men that were groping in the dark, and the gospel is being preached, and their hearts are responding to it, they're saying, yes, that's the solution to my empty heart. That's the solution to my wicked, sinful, blotched soul. That's the solution. It's the blood. It's the precious blood of Jesus. It's the sacrifice. It's the kingdom. It's his message. It's the king. That's what I need. And I will do whatever it takes to get it. And it begins to put within them a holy desire and a pressure to go towards God. And you know what? God delights in those people. God delights to show himself to those people. So if you're willing to receive it, Jesus is putting it right back in your lap. He said, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy. That him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is broadcasting this to the crowd. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 16, he goes into a rebuke to that generation because they've been given so much, so many opportunities. And they were hardening their hearts to the gospel message. They were, even though they had, you could say they grew up in church, so to speak, or in the synagogue, in the Sabbath day after Sabbath day, they heard God's word over and over again. And so they had all these opportunities. See, Jesus was harder on those people than he was on the publicans and the sinners who hardly ever heard about him and who didn't have the opportunities. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You know, you can't get it either way. We played the flute to you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you didn't go there. What more can we do? We tried to come from both directions and neither one works. He says, the Son of Man, in verse 19, came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But then he says, wisdom is justified by your children. You should have seen the fruit, and you should have, it should have resonated in your heart like it did with John. And you should have said, yes, that's the one. That's the one. If you would have turned your heart to God, if you would have sought me, if you would have sought after me, you would have seen me when I came. Wisdom is justified by our children. Look at the proof. That should be evidence that should move you and compel you. And so once again, we have the same evidence over here that one person is seeing, the same evidence that the next person is seeing. One says, that's it. One hears about Jesus. He hears about the opportunity to be cleansed from his sin, to be washed in the blood. And he says, yes. Yes, that's what I need. He reaches out. And the other says, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. I'm kind of making it on my own. You know, I've been living a pretty good life. They don't see their need. They don't see the desperation of their need before a holy God. And so they choose to remain in their complacency and in the system that they're in. In verse 21, or in verse 20, so he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works were done because they didn't repent. And he was comparing them with things like Sodom and Gomorrah. If they would have seen this, they would have repented. And I'm sure that was a really sharp rebuke because the Jews would have looked at Sodom and Gomorrah as wicked places, as wicked people that God what they deserved. You know, as they stood proudly in the synagogues with their scrolls, suddenly on their Sunday, scrolling their beards, they say, you want the Sodom and Gomorrah, they got what they deserve. been more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than the man judged on death from you. So keep going down. And then Jesus, he concludes in verse 25, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. And I think Jesus was just, he was thanking God, that God was actually hiding these things from the wise and the prudent, and he was revealing them to the babes. Not that it was necessarily literally babies, but it was just, it was the low, it was down, it was the ones that didn't have the pedigrees behind their name. It was those that were understanding the gospel, that were seeing it, that were responding to it, finding deliverance, finding forgiveness of sins and cleansing. And the wise and the prudent, their scrolls, were not finding it, they were not seeing it. All things have been delivered to me in verse 27. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one has anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son goes to reveal him. The one that the Son goes to reveal himself are the ones that will look at the evidence of Jesus, and they will allow that to move them towards God. But the others, you know, it's like Richard Dawkins, he's a big atheist, who wrote a book. Among many books, one of the books he wrote was The God Delusion. And he was asked one time by Ben Stein what he would do if he met God after he died. So he spent all his life, he's been spending all his life promoting the idea that God doesn't exist. But when this man sat down and had an interview with him, he said, what is the possibility that you could be wrong? Is there any possibility, even the remotest possibility, that you could be wrong? What are you going to say to God when you die and you meet him? And then this is his response. He said, Bertrand Russell had that point put to him, and he said something like this. Sir, why did you take such pains to hide yourself? And so in mind, that's Richard Dawkins' mind, that when he dies, and the, what he would say would be the supreme the supreme impossibility of a supreme being would actually be there, that he would ask him and say, sir, why did you take such pains to hide yourself? Well, I think we have the answer. God hides himself in the crowd. The air, when he reveals himself, Isaiah 65, verse 1, it says, the Lord said, I was ready to respond, but no one asked for help. I was ready to be found, but no one was looking for me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that did not call on my name. Is God just going around trying to hide himself from people? No, it says that even to Israel, even to those, he was like, I was ready to respond, but no one was asking for help. Does God feel that way sometimes?
He wants to respond. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to show himself strong on your behalf, but no one's seeking him. No one's asking for him. No one's searching for him. No one's looking for him. You know, it is the invitation of God to those that are humble, those that are needy, those that are thirsty, those that are pressing into God. And this is all the backdrop of what he's going to say next. And so we've had our introduction now, so we're ready to get into the message. Verse 28. This is a bit of the context, what leads to verse 28. To this kind of people, this is what Jesus says. Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, the word rest, what that means to you, what that sounds like to you, will be directly dependent on what your condition is like.
I mean, if you say to me, rest after a 12-hour day slugging in the hot sun and laboring and toiling with no end in sight, and you come around and you say, all right, it's time to rest, that sounds sweet to my ears. But if you say those same words to me after I'm all rested up and feeling cooped up inside and I'm ready to go running, then it doesn't mean the same thing. It doesn't have the same impact to me. But Jesus is speaking those words, and they mean something because he's speaking to people who are laboring and who are heavy laden. So if you feel that way this morning, spiritually, where you are laboring and you're heavy laden, then when Jesus says, I want to give you rest, it's like it perks our ears. Yes, that's what I need. And that's why if you don't feel your lostness, if you don't understand your lostness, if you don't understand the desperate situation that you're in spiritually right now, you will never be able to fully appreciate deliverance and rest and freedom. If you don't see the chains that are binding you, you're not going to appreciate the guy that comes with the chain snippers to release you. You're going to say, why do I need that? What are you talking about? I don't have chains on me. But if you're going like this all day and you feel those chains and you say, yes, I see the bondage. I see I'm not right with God. I see I'm wandering. I'm not in a good place. And somebody comes with a chain snipper. You're going to say, yes, give it, do it. I need it. And that's why some of the Jews found it so hard to appreciate and come to Christ, is because we have Abraham as our father. What did you say we need? You know, we have it all. We have, and Jesus had a hard time reaching them. But the ones who are laboring and who are heavy laden, that's what this message is for. I'll give you rest. And what is that rest? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible teach that the Christian life is hard? That it's difficult? You know, what about places like in Acts where the disciples were exhorting them to continue in the faith, and they said, you know, we have to, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom. Or what about Jesus? In fact, just the chapter prior to the one that we're reading, we're in chapter 11 in Matthew, but in chapter 10, in verse 34, he says, do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I still remember the day when my dad called me, and he said, I'm not welcome to come home anymore. And just the shock and the grief. It was like, I can't come home, not even to visit. No, you can't set a foot on our property anymore. It's like, as a young Christian, those are hard things. But Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. But then he says, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my... And now Jesus is saying, hey, come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is that not a contradiction? What do you think? How are both of those things true? We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom. And now the king of this kingdom is saying, come to me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Well, this is how. You know, it is true that Christ calls us to a life of dedication, of loyalty, of service, and of suffering. Those are very true. But when you hold up Jesus and you compare him with all the other gods in all the other ways, and you look at who Jesus is, in fact, he says that here, learn of me. Hallelujah. He says, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. I want you to learn about me. I'm not just a God up there who is a tyrant and who is demanding obedience to my subjects,
But I'm a God who you can learn to know. I'm a God who wants to be your friend. I'm a God who wants to walk with you. I'm a God that wants to talk with you. I'm a God that wants to fellowship with you. And I want you to get to know me. And I want you to see that I am meek and humble and lowly in heart. And so he's explaining this. That's why Jesus can say, in comparison to all those other gods in those other ways, he says, come and learn of me. Learn about me. Learn who I am. Learn what I'm like. I want to walk with you. In fact, he's going to talk about being yoked together. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Being yoked together with him. His burden is light. It is good. It is a good thing to be yoked with one who is gentle and humble of heart. In fact, in Proverbs it says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one from the snares of death. So Jesus is saying, come to me, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Proverbs says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. So you say following Christ is hard? No, the Bible says the way of the unfaithful is hard. See, what Satan does is he offers you the bait of freedom. Freedom. Who doesn't want to be free? Free from restraints. Free to do what I want. Free to live a good life. Satan offers those as a bait, but in the bait is a hook, a bondage, of dependence, of deception. You know, it's a sting of death. And you don't realize it until you're hooked. And then many times it feels like it's too late because the damage is done. But he offers the bait of freedom, of a good life, of fun. But in that bait is a hook of bondage. And you always bring, in exchange for the fun, is bondage, dependence. And in the end, the sting of death. The way of the unfaithful is hard. And for those of us who have lived there long enough, we know what that means. It's hard. The emptiness. The gnawing emptiness. The loneliness. The uneasiness. You know, unconverted people are uneasy people because there is a foreboding sense of judgment coming. And that's why there's often a drive to go, to do, to be, to say, to fill that void. It's that drive comes from that foreboding uneasiness that someday I'm going to meet my Maker. Someday I'm going to stand there. So the call to come is not appealing if we're not laboring, if we're not in unrest, if we're complacent and satisfied, then the invitation is not really for you. But if you are in unrest, if you find yourself laboring to no avail to find peace with God, then God says, come. If you know deep down there's something missing, there's an absence of peace and a presence of turmoil. If you're not sure that you're at peace with God, if you're not resting and trusting in his blood. You know, there's a tremendous rest in the blood, in trusting in the blood. You know, it's a lot like Jesus when he was in the boat with the disciples and the storm comes up and the waves are crashing against the boat and it's in the middle of the night. And where is Jesus? He's sleeping. He's hidden. He's not there. He can't be found. He's not present to help. He's somewhere in the back. And they're faced with this tossing wind and waves, and the boat begins to fill up with water and everything. I remember we had a little children's tape that was illustrated,
And so it was reading the story, it was reading through the Bible, and it was reading the account, but it would illustrate it with background noise. And it would just be pitching up in intensity, the noise, the waves, the wind roaring in the background. And as it was reading through, and finally comes to the place where the disciples go to Jesus and they say, "Lord, save us!" And then Jesus wakes up and he says, "Peace, be still." And just in the background, all the noise like, and everything's quiet. And it was just like emotionally, it just brought you into the feeling of being right there and what it must have felt like when Jesus, you know, in a state of, maybe at first they were trying to bail out, they were trying to fix this thing, they were trying to figure out a way out of this and trying to find a solution to the turmoil in the waves, bailing out the water. But finally they get to the point, and this is a picture of conversion, they get to the point where they've exhausted their resources and they said, "This is it. It's I'm sinking. This is it. I'm sinking." And they said, "Lord, save us." And just like that, Jesus gets up and he says, "Peace, be still." Everything is peaceful. You know, I remember many, many years ago, and I'm sure many of you could testify to the same thing this morning, when you got converted, you know, where there's that unrest and that uneasiness in your spirit that I'm not right with God. I'm not ready to meet him. And you wrestle with that, and you look at the cost of following Christ, and you look at your sin, and maybe you're groping in darkness and trying to find who is Jesus, and what is he, and what does that mean, and how do I get him, and how do I get this thing called salvation and forgiveness? And I remember sitting on top of the manure spreader, I've said this story many times, driving the horses, and the full revelation of the gospel, even though I was grew up in a Christian home, the full revelation, the understanding, even though I had been getting a little more and more closer and closer, seeing it through all the maze and the scales and the mist, you know, that you try to really see who Jesus is and what he is and what the implications are to you and your own sinful heart. And finally I said, "That's it." It was just like, and I remember reaching out my hands. You don't do that when you're an Amish boy, but I was by myself, so it was safe. I reached out my hands and I said, "It's done. It's done." And it was like that, a flood of peace and rest. It was like, just like the children, the disciples in the boat, it was like, "Woo!" And all of a sudden I realized everything's quiet. There's peace. And I realized, you know what? My sins are forgiven. Hallelujah! My sins are forgiven. They're gone. I didn't say it quite that way. It took me a few years to be able to say it that way. But just the realization that my sins are gone. That big, black, dark thing inside of me that I couldn't shake, I couldn't get free from. It's gone. My sins are forgiven. Just the realization that Jesus took care of my sins. That's all I knew back then. I was just like a really, really tiny baby. And if you would ask me a lot of things about this, I didn't even know there's four Gospels. I didn't even know there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's how little I knew about the Bible. But one thing I knew, once I was lost, I found the answer. It's Jesus. The blood has washed me, has cleansed me. And you know, conversion is so different for different people. And maybe that's not quite how it was for you. You know, for some people, it's like the room is all dark. And they're groping around. We were playing this game with my two youngest. I used to tell them that I grew up without any electricity. And at night, we didn't have night lights. We just blew the lantern out. It was completely dark. And they said, "Really, what's that like?" You know? And so we shut all the lights off and we're laying in bed there and everything is dark. And like, wow, this is... But that's a little bit how it is with some people. And then we'd go over, you know, and flick the light on. And that's how it is with some people when they get converted. Everything is dark. They're groping around. They can't see at all. And finally, they find Jesus, and they realize that he's the answer to my need, that his death and sacrifice on the cross paid the full atonement for my sin. And it's like the light goes on, and it's light! And for other people, conversion is a little bit like it was for me this morning when I got out of bed. You know, that journey from my bed to the coffee pot, I don't really remember it very well. It was just, it's sort of hazy, but and when you get to the coffee pot, the difference between the coffee cup and the coffee pot. There's not a big difference, and you're almost ready to grab the coffee pot. And then from there, things start to get a little brighter. And by the time I'm here now, you know, I'm awake. I know I'm, I think I'm awake. Yeah, I know I'm awake. But you know what? If one of my daughters would have asked me as I was heading towards the coffee pot, "Are you awake?" I'm not sure what I would have said. I'm getting there. So for some people, conversion is a little more like that. It's getting out of bed. It's groping. It's the light is slowly dawning. Every step you take, it gets a little brighter. You know, the light is so blinding, actually, that you can't open your eyes very good. But now you look back and you say, "Yes, I know I slept last night, and I know I'm awake this morning. I'm not sure how I got here, but with the help of a bit of coffee and a bit of time, I got here. But I know I was asleep, and I know I'm awake." For some people, that's the best they can do with their conversion. I know I was lost, and I know I'm saved this morning. Not sure how I got here, but I'm here. And that's okay. Whether it was a light going on, or whether it was slowly groping, becoming clearer and clearer every day, to where now you can look back and say, "That's where I was, this is where I am." It doesn't matter. But that's, we're talking about Jesus' invitation to come and find rest. And that rest is really trusting and believing and resting in the finished atonement and work of Christ on the cross for my soul, for my sins, for my atonement. There's a beautiful rest that comes. And sometimes even as Christians, I mean, I remember for years after that, I would often go to Hebrews 4. "There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." And Lord, I'm not at rest this morning anymore. I kind of lost my way, and so I grope back and to that place of rest. But you know what? Isn't it interesting and isn't it beautiful that before Jesus talks about being yoked with him, he invites us to find rest in him. And we can never really be properly yoked with him until we've learned to first find rest in him. And I think it's not a mistake, or it's not coincidence, that he puts the one before the other. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give rest for your souls." That's the first thing that has to happen to you and I. You can't go and try to be yoked with Jesus when you're not at rest. You're going to be like that horse. Now, I have a question for you this morning. I like to do an illustration on the board. How many of you know what a single tree and a double tree is? All right, so you can if you watch the hands, you can figure out who the old orders are here this morning. A single tree and a double tree is another way of saying what the Bible calls a yoke. But in Bible times, it was many times with oxen. In our day, it's what's put behind the horses, and it looks a little bit like this. And so you have the big wagon, or whatever you're pulling, and then you have this. What's this called again? I'm not even sure. Doesn't matter, but the tongue. Okay, we're really going to confuse people this morning. Double trees, single trees, and tongues. Speaking in tongues, yeah. All right, so this is most double. So a single tree is okay. I'll say a double tree for the sake of what we're doing here. So a double tree looks like this. It's something that balances in the middle, and it's an equal distance on both sides. And then from here, you have a horse hooked up to there. And here, you have I think I did better with my elephant drawing than my horse drawing, but you get the picture. So you have an equal distance, equal weight. Both are pulling, so they're hooked together. And often what happens is if you have a lazy horse or you have a new horse that's not used to working, is it looks a little bit more like this. The good old faithful horse is way up ahead and the lazy young one is way back here because he's not used to pulling and he's not really, he's still agitated, right? He's still
He's not at rest. He's nervous. He sees this thing following him. And so he's either way ahead or he's way back or somewhere in between. It's just seesawing back and forth. And I've even heard that, I was it in Texas somewhere where some of these rednecks would to train a horse, they would get this old, faithful, stubborn mule. And they would hook him up to a wagon. Then they'd get this young horse, this rammy, untrained, unbroke horse, and they'd hook it up with the mule, and they'd just let him go out into the desert. And the mule would just take him out there. And he's ramming and kicking and back and forth, and it's all over the place. And in a couple hours, they make this big circle, and the mule would bring him right back. He's in line with him. He's trained. He's subdued. And that's how they break their horses out there. Not quite how we did it, but the idea that you need to have... So anyways, what I was going to say, I picture this. So Jesus says that he wants us to take his yoke upon us. We first have to find a place of rest. We first have to be converted. We first have to find forgiveness and cleansing and come to a place where the issue of sin is resolved, is settled. Then we're ready to be yoked with Jesus. But he yokes us a little more like this. Let's just get rid of all this. And we actually did this as well. We did this for younger horses, smaller horses. So you have this here, the horse pulling this. And then you have a really long one over here. And which one is going to be easier to pull? This one or this one? The bottom one will be easier, more leverage. So that it's not an equal yoke. You know, I think in that way, even though I don't know that the Bible uses the terms, but we're not equally yoked with Christ. I mean, we're way out here. If you think you're carrying the same load as Jesus, think again. Like, it's completely unequally yoked. But Jesus wants you to be yoked with him. But that's why he says, my yoke is easy. Don't get intimidated with that. It's not an equal yoke. I got the short end. You got the long end. Why is that so? How is that so? How is his yoke easy and his burden light? I don't know if I can fully answer that, but I'd like to just share a few thoughts. First of all, his yoke is easy and his burden is light because of what happened before we ever got there. He gave us rest. You know, so we're yoked with him in a position of rest. We're light. We're free. We're full of joy. It's a lot easier to be yoked with someone who you love and you love to be with. So, as I said before, Jesus invites us to come and get to know him. I'm not a tyrant. I'm not a slave driver. I'm a friend who wants to be yoked with you. And that's why we can say his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So, in a sense, I'm promoting him to you. I'm promoting my boss to you. I'm advocating my boss to you. He's a good boss. You should get to know him. You should try working with him sometime. He's a great man to work with. Because he's meek and gentle and lowly in heart. Who wouldn't want to work for someone like that? In fact, he takes most of the load. It's a joy to be yoked with him. I recommend it to you. I recommend my boss to you this morning. Get yoked with him. And you know, you only have one or two choices, by the way. You're either yoked with the devil or you're yoked with Jesus. And you tell me which one you'd rather have. The devil's a hard taskmaster. Jesus, it's good to be yoked with him. So when you get converted, what you're doing really is you're unhooking from the devil's wagon and you're hooking up with Jesus. And he's a delight to be with. The awareness of his amazing love. The consciousness that we're adopted into his family as sons and daughters. The sweetness of fellowship with him. You know, we cease to labor to find acceptance with him. And we rest in the reality of his finished work on the cross
in reconciling us back to God. He gives us the aid of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus, it says, Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gives us the power and the aid of the Holy Spirit. You know what? I like to think of it. Have you ever heard of this robotic suit that they're inventing right now, or they're testing it out, and the Army would like to adapt it and use it? It's David is going to get it up on the board for us. But it's a really interesting concept. It's something that's relatively new, so if you haven't heard about it, it's probably why. But so here you have a man that's dressed in a very unique suit. It's a robotic suit, and he has a lot of weight there. And just see how effortlessly he's holding that. So what's doing it is, it takes his cooperation. He has to put this suit on, but he's got his hand around this hook. And as he moves, there's hydraulic hoses. They're hoping to get a little more sophisticated the longer they work on this and eliminate all the hoses. But he's got this hydraulic hose with a motor on the back of his, and it's all self-supporting. And he can lift like 200 pounds without any pressure. And there's actually, in South Korea, they're actually using it for building ships. So they have all these workers that are lifting these heavy steel pieces and stuff. And they're dressed in these robotic suits. And they can do phenomenal amount of work that a normal human being would not be able to do. So in a sense, they call them superhuman robotic suits. Because they enable a person to do above and beyond what his natural ability would be. Excuse the crude comparison, but I think sometimes that's a little bit how it is when we're filled with the Spirit. We're able to do things that in our natural ability we can't do. But God gives us superhuman power and strength to live and walk in a way that we couldn't otherwise. The super suit is being designed by the U.S. Army, where the plan is to turn soldiers into workhorses. They would be able to lift hundreds of pounds of ammunition and cargo without feeling the slightest bit of strain, making the fast unloading of precious cargo take significantly less time. The system is run by a computer that receives input from 6 pressure sensors located on the exoskeleton, I guess that's what they call it. With that input, the computer can then determine which action the user is trying to do and tell the suit to mimic the action before the human actually exerts any force. The user only feels the weight of his or her arms and not that of the object being lifted. And I love that comparison. I've just been thinking about it in the last day or two here as I studied a bit on this. And just how when we're yoked with Jesus, it takes our cooperation, doesn't it? It takes our surrender. We got to get in that suit. We got to make moves of faith. Remember what Jesus said? Or remember what a good illustration, actually, a good comparison is. Remember what Jesus said, God said to the children of Israel. He said, cross the Jordan. I want you to cross the Jordan River. And so they come up to the Jordan River, and it's just flowing in deep water. God wants the whole multitude, women and children, everyone to cross the Jordan. Impossible! We would have all said, you can't do it. It's impossible. And then God says, step in. Step in. It's like that man in the suit. 200 pounds? 400 pounds? I can never lift that. Go. Put your hand on it. Put that hook in it. Lift. Lift. Do it. Do it. Believe. Do it. And then the man lifts. Whoa. Praise God. Look what happened. Glory to God. Right? It's not like, wow, I really got disciplined. I've been lifting weights for a long time. Look what I can do. 150 pounds. No. It's like, I can't do it. That's impossible. Do it. Believe. Believe. Trust in that suit. Do it. And he reaches down. He puts the hook in. And whoa. And it's like the children of Israel. They're in front of the river. This is impossible. There's no way I can cross. Put your foot in. Believe. Whoo. And it's like it's dry land. I can walk right across. See, the Christian life is full of the impossible. That's how we live. We live by the impossible. It's not by my strength. It's not that I can look back and boast and say, look what I have done. No, I say, you got to get to know my boss. You know what? You got to get yoked with him. It's amazing.
It's amazing. Look at the load we pulled. I mean, look at the load he pulled. You got to get yoked with him. You got to get to know Jesus. You got to put your foot in the water this morning and see what God will do. Sometimes we're just afraid to go that one step. We're afraid to put our foot in there. We're saying, this nothing's ever going to change. I've been like this way for so long. Nothing's ever going to change. You tell me that if I believe in Jesus, he can change my life? Never. I've been through every program there is. I've tried this, I've tried that. Nothing has changed. You know? You tell me I can lift 400 pounds? That's ridiculous. You say the water is going to dry up? Are you dumb? Are you crazy? The Red Sea? Well, okay, I'll wait till it happens, and then I'll cross. You know, the children of Israel would still be sitting at the banks of Jordan, so to speak, if they would have waited till it happened. But they said, no, I believe God. I believe God. Hallelujah. Will you believe God this morning? You know, you're sitting there. Can God really change my life? Can the light really go on in here? Or if you sit there, you might sit there the rest of your life asking that question. But if you reach out, you say yes, you believe God is just and the justifier of the one that believes in Jesus. Paul said in Colossians, he said, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working. You know, that's his working, which works in me mightily, he said. So Paul is striving, but he's not striving in the flesh. And there's a big difference. Paul is striving in the Spirit. He's striving to engage himself in faith and trust and belief according to the power of the Spirit that's working in him. That's why the Bible says we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's where the power is. It's in the Spirit of God working in us. And God doesn't force it on us, but he invites us. In fact, he commands us. Be filled with the Spirit. Get that suit on. That's what it means. Get that suit on. Be filled with the Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life without being filled with the Spirit. I cannot live the Christian life. I cannot be successful. I cannot have victory over sin. I cannot accomplish anything for God unless I'm filled with the Spirit. So we need to continually be filled with the Spirit. In Psalms, David's testimony is, he says, with the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but you will bring down the haughty looks. For you will put light in my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness, David said. For by you, this is his testimony. He said, by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength. Even David understood that. It is God that arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze, David said. By God, I can, a bow of bronze, that looks like a superhuman task, doesn't it? But David said, by my God, I can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. So Jesus says, come and get yoke with me. Find rest for your soul. Resolve the issue of salvation once and for all. Drive a stake in the ground. Come to the place where you know your sins are forgiven. I tell you, until you get there, you're in a very dangerous place. But come to a place desperately, earnestly, with violence. Come to a place where you will not let up and you will not shut up until God hears you. I tell you, God is pleased with people like that, who won't shut up and they won't let up. It's like that beggar that's sitting out there, and the disciples are getting aggravated with it because he's saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy with me." Maybe some of you need to do that all night sometime until you break through and you know you're right with God. You know you're clear. Try that sometimes. Get down there. And maybe it will be disturbing for your neighbors. Who cares? You need to get right with God. But get down on your knees and shout and cry and plead like that beggar did. And sure, there may be religious people that will come and say, "Shut up, you're disturbing the peace." No, you have one thing in mind. I need to get his attention. I'm blind. I'm blind. Jesus stopped. You know, but Jesus didn't stop until they cried the more. It's almost like there's a little test there. How desperate are you really? Are you just going to cry for a little bit and then give up? But it says they cried the more. And then Jesus stopped. Maybe you say, "Well, Jonathan, I tried that. A while ago I prayed and nothing happened." I want to encourage you this morning, cry some more. And then cry some more. Till Jesus hears you. It's not like Jesus didn't hear the first time, but I don't know. I don't understand God in that way. You know, how God hides himself and how God reveals himself. But I do know to a hungry, thirsty soul who will not let up, God will reveal himself. A seeking soul and a seeking Savior will always meet. God reveals himself to the desperate, to the humble, to the needy. In fact, his invitation is extended to those to come, to find rest for their souls, and then to get yoked up with him. And unite in fellowship with him. And be filled with his presence and with his Spirit day by day. To remain in him. To cooperate with him. To yield to him. To surrender to him. The more we do that, the more we find that, yes, his yoke is easy when we do that. His burden is light when we do that. When we're like that young colt, maybe we need to make a few circles in the desert to figure it out. But the more we yield, surrender, walk by faith, we will, and I believe more and more our testimony will be that what Jesus said here is true. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have in the scriptures. And Lord, I want to do that this morning. I want to do that this week, Lord. I want to be yoked with Jesus. I want to cooperate. I want to surrender. I want to yield my life to his promptings. Lord, I want to live by faith, and I want to be filled with the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.